Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. Amen. Children, what do you think the most dangerous part of the body is? What's the most dangerous part of your body? I'm not asking which part of your body gets the most hurt or the most injured. I remember a little girl who bashed her leg, and to distract her from the pain, we counted the scars. I think there was over 30 scars on one leg alone, never mind the other leg. Maybe your shins and your knees that get the most damage, the most injuries. But what causes the most damage? Do you know which part of your body it is? It's a very small part. It's a part of your body that you don't often see. It's your tongue, it's your mouth. Very small, not really seen, and yet it has a massive impact. We read in the book of James. And James there describes how you can control a mighty, thundering, galloping horse with a little piece of metal called a bit, about the size of a pen, which is in the mouth of a horse. He talks about massive ships, which are driven by fierce winds, and yet can be controlled with a very small rudder at the back. He speaks about huge forests, which are set on fire with a little flame. And he likens them all to the influence and the power of the tongue. Your words can do great damage. There's an expression, the pen is mightier than the sword. You would think that you'd be far safer and stronger if you have a sword like a strong soldier. But if you use a pen well, it's like speaking. It's expressing words and thoughts. And therefore it's important you don't throw words about carelessly. You can do great damage with words. We're told in Proverbs, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. When there are many words, there's bound to be sin. Do you know why? The reason why is because we're so quickly beyond any area of our expertise. If we speak many words, we're so quickly speaking about things we don't understand. And we're all riddled with imperfection. And our words reveal our ignorance and our bias and our bitterness and our pride. In Proverbs again, we're told, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. And that's why James tells us in the first chapter, we read the third chapter, but he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak. Listen, learn, consider, don't speak first. And if this is true when we're speaking to one another, how much more true is it when we appear before God? Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Don't rush into God's presence with great big words which are empty words, which are foolish words. We've been studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, this book which asks about the meaning and the purpose of life. And one of the great frustrations of life is the difficulty in achieving satisfaction. So often it feels, doesn't it, as if it's just within your grasp, and yet it's gone, it's gone, it's gone. You can never quite get there. And life passes so swiftly, it's fleeting and it's frustrating. And Ecclesiastes uses this repeated refrain, vanity, vanity of vanities. Not to say that life is meaningless, but it's so brief. It's like a vapor. It's gone. We all know that life has meaning. It has great significance. But how do we capture? How do we contain? How do we have that significance? Well, do you know how this passage fits into Solomon's argument? He's explaining to religious men, a religious society. He's explaining to a religious society that they need to lift up their heads and to consider God. And what would the Jew say to you? Consider God? I'm a Jew. My life, the sequence of my life, is controlled by the festivals, is controlled by worship. We go to the temple, we go to the synagogue, we learn God's word. Solomon's saying, yes, you might be religious, but are you wise? It's like that in our own society. Everyone has an idea of God. And people will speak with great authority and great conviction. And people will tell you what they think and what they expect and what God should do and how God should be and what it means to be mystical or to be spiritual and all these different ideas of God. And Solomon says, stop. Stop talking. Stop saying what you know. He says, when you go to the house of God, be more ready to hear, to listen, to learn, than to show your ignorance, to offer the sacrifice of fools. When people tell you what they think about God, and how they understand God, and what God means to them, and what God ought to do, and what God is like, do you know what the one thing in common all these ideas have? It's the centrality of the speaker. Everyone's opinion, at the heart of their opinion, at the heart of their views, is me. It's all about me. And in this passage, we're told three things about God. And the first is this: that God is different from you and me. When you come to worship God, you must remember this: God is different. You may offer many words, and your words may be orthodox. They may be good words in and of themselves. But if they are thoughtless words, if they're empty words, they're just a mockery, and they're likened to the sacrifice of a fool. A fool unthinkingly brings her sacrifice to the temple, and the sacrifice is offered, and the fool unthinkingly participates and unthinkingly goes home, and the fool has made a mockery of all that has gone on. The issue with the fool here is not their ignorance, but the issue is that they ignore God. Now you might think there's not a big difference between ignorance and ignoring. But ignorance is when you don't know something, when you have a lack of understanding. But the fool here who comes unthinkingly and offers great sacrifices to God without even considering God is ignoring the God that they come before. And that's why Solomon says, keep your foot when you come to the house of God. Stop speaking. Listen, learn, consider, because God is different from you. You know how it is when you meet different people and you're not always sure what to make of someone. And you're inclined to believe people, aren't you? But sometimes you're just left with a funny feeling. And you think, that doesn't ring true. I'm not sure about that guy. I think he's either embellishing the truth or he's just making it all up. You can't state that absolutely. You don't accuse him of being a liar, but you're just left suspicious. And that's because you can't see into the heart. And you don't know everything about them. But God knows you. God sees into your heart. God knows everything about you. And he knows if your words are but words. And if your sacrifice is that of a fool who seems to fit in and seems to conform and seems thoroughly orthodox and is utterly unthinking. The darkness doesn't hide from God. You can't see in the dark. God sees the innermost thought and understands you perfectly. And great words will not create a screen behind which you can hide from God. God made man in his image, but since the fall, man has been making God in his image. And that's the problem. We think God is like us. A bigger version. A stronger version. But just a version of us. And what you and I need to remember is God is different. Yes, man was made in God's image, but not as an equal. And man has fallen in his sin. Children are so transparent, aren't they? And it's easy to catch them out. You know when a child has done wrong because, although they've tried to maybe hide it, it's just so obvious. We can see their antics. Their antics are funny, really. That's because we have experience. That's because we've come through that ourselves. That's because we've seen others do it. We've done it too. Oh, God sees through all your antics, all your pretense, and all your words. He is different from you. And this passage concludes in verse 7 with this instruction. fear God. Do you know what the fear of God is? The fear of God is a reverent respect. It's a right understanding of God. It's not simply a terror that leaves you fleeing away, but it is an awareness of God which leaves you low in your own opinion, with a great view of God. It's a response to His holiness and to His majesty. You see, the right worship of God is not measured by what feels good to you and what feels good to me. I spoke to a man recently who received an MBE. It was presented to him by Prince Charles. He went to Buckingham Palace. And when he arrived at the palace, he and everyone else who was receiving awards that day, they were told, even before they arrived, what to wear. And once they arrived, they were told how to behave. They were told the etiquette of the event. And they were told the subtle signs that would be given and how they were to respond. And when the prince put forth his hand to shake your hand afterwards, that meant time's up, leave. Don't say anything else. When you appear before an earthly monarch, you're told how to behave. Well, how much more when you appear in the presence of the living God? And we have here in His word instructions how we are to conduct ourselves. We are to fear Him because God is different from us. A low view of God breeds contempt. Because God is different, you and I, we must compose ourselves. We must prepare ourselves. And we must be prepared to listen, to learn, to be instructed. It's not that what you think isn't important. It's not that what you say isn't important. But the first priority must be the Lord, what He says, what He will tell you. Firstly, God is different. But secondly, God demands integrity. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou should not vow, than thou should vow and not pay. God demands integrity. The words that you speak, the promises you make, God demands that they are fulfilled. So danger, isn't there, that when you speak big words, and when you mean well, that you find a satisfaction in simply meaning well. And there's a sense in which you can almost congratulate yourself before you've done it because you intend to do it. But because you've congratulated yourself and because you've lived for a while with a feeling of it almost being done, you don't actually do it. How many things have you not done in life? Sincere promises given and not fulfilled. Because you've given a promise, your conscience is no longer troubled. And yet if you don't fulfill, it only increases your guilt before God. Because having made the promise, it reveals that you know what you ought to do. In Matthew's Gospel, our Lord, speaking to the chief priests and the elders, said, "What do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Then our Lord asked, "Which of these two did the will of his father?" Who did the will of his father? It was the man who repented. He didn't begin well. He said, "No, I'm not going." But then he came to his senses and he realized what he ought to have done, and he followed through and he did it. But those men who said, "I'll go," and never did. Our Lord condemns them, and he's speaking to the chief priests and to the elders. And he said, and that's why all these sinners as you see them, these low life, these common people, the publicans and the harlots, they go into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you, before you. You're left outside because you've spoken all these words and you've never followed through. God demands integrity from you. And that means that you and I must pay our vows before God. And isn't it true? There's been times in your life, maybe when you were sick, maybe when you were depressed, maybe when you felt particularly guilty about something. And you, in essence, said, "Lord, help me, and I will live for your glory. Lord, save me, and I will no longer complain. Lord, deliver me, and I'll be a different person." What are these but vows, promises? You consecrate yourself to the Lord again and again. You sit at the Lord's table. And what do? We reaffirm that we are His and that we love Him and will live for His glory. God demands integrity. The psalms that we sing, the prayers that we make, Deuteronomy 23 says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee." God demands integrity. Now that doesn't mean, and understand this, that doesn't mean that you're obliged to do what is wrong if you have mistakenly made a wrong promise. If you've mistakenly made a wrong promise, if you've vowed a wrong vow, if you've committed yourself in the wrong way at any point in life, you go to the Lord and confess your mistake. There is no honour in doing wrong. You're not compelled to continue in your wrong. But if you have promised to do right, as you all have, as we all do, then God demands integrity. Maybe then you say, in that case, it's better to say nothing. Better never to vow, better never to sing, better never to pray, better never to promise. But that brings us to our third point. God is different from you. therefore listen. God demands integrity, therefore be wise in what you say. But the third point, God delights in your worship, therefore do not stay away. God delights in your worship. He delights to hear your voice. If you stay away, you reject, you resist God who calls you to receive mercy. In Song of Solomon, we have these words, O my dove that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. God takes pleasure in those who praise him. So the point isn't stay away, the point is this. It is come carefully, come humbly, come thoughtfully. But be sure to come. Here is wisdom for living. Fear God. Not that oppressive terror, but come with the right approach. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's the meaning of life? Man's significance, man's satisfaction, where is it to be found? It's to be found in the worship of God. And through the worship of God, it's to be found in the blessings of God. When we have things in the right order, then everything else will follow. But when we have it back to front, it all falls apart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will follow on in due course. What is life about? How is it to be lived? I remember hearing of one of the first times tea was sent to the Highlands, and it was sent with instructions how to make it in the home that received this package. They followed instructions, take so much tea and add it to so much water. Sometime later, when the man came home who'd been abroad, he said, how do you enjoy the tea? He said, well, it made this beautiful colour in the water. But once you poured off the water, what was left was soggy and horrible. It was tasteless. And what happened? They'd done everything right, but they had it the wrong way around. And they poured off what was good and kept what should have been discarded. And so many people live their lives like that. It's almost right. And yet, because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, it's disappointing. It's broken. It's dysfunctional. You're left with this frustration, an anticlimax. Almost right, but the wrong way around. Is that what might be said of your life today? It's almost right, but it's the wrong way around. You're seeking first all these other things, and in due course you'll worship God. Seeking first all these other things, and in due course you'll advance the kingdom of God. It's me, then him. And Solomon's saying, stop. Listen. God is different, and God demands integrity. And he delights in your worship, and in his worship you will find your significance and your satisfaction. And all the blessings of life. In the worship of God, you will find your significance and satisfaction in time and in eternity. If you say to me today, but minister, I try. And I just can't. I can't bring that level of integrity. I can't bring what I feel I must bring. I'm going to tell you what you have to do. Do you know what you have to do? You can tell me if you want, but you must tell him. Come in confession. Confession before God and say, Lord, here I am. And I'm scared of my own words. And I'm scared of my own mess. Lord, deliver me and make me wise. Give me grace to hear and to listen, to learn. Renew me in my thinking. Because if you will come in confession, do you know what you'll see? You see the grace of God, the greatness of God. You see his loving kindness in Christ Jesus. It's easy to drift through a worship service, isn't it? It's easy to speak these words. It's easy to give an oppression. But that's not enough. Hear the word of God today. And God, his mercy, says to you, come. As you are. With all the inconsistencies. With all the confusion. With all the hurt. With all the disappointment. Come. Acknowledge. Seek mercy. Worship me. God desires your worship. You say, I've got nothing to bring. What can I add to God? Surely it'd be better if I kept away from God. No, the Lord says, you come. Come. And as you give, you will receive. And as you receive, you have more to give. And as you learn, and as you grow in the knowledge of his grace, and use that part of your body, that little bit, which can do so much damage, use it for good. Speak good words. Sing good songs. Praise him who is worthy to be praised. Amen. Let's pray.